Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy 17. And that is so much the truth. You know, it's not I and the crown, not the garment. Him. Him. He is all the glory. He is all the glory. It's all about Him. I believe we'll see that more fully there, but we can see it here now too. To where glory in Him. Like we're talking about Hezekiah this morning. Not in the blessings He gives. In Him. In Him. Deuteronomy 17 verse 2. If there be found among you within any of thy gates which the Lord thy God giveth thee, man or woman, that hath wrought wickedness in the sight of the Lord thy God in transgressing His covenant, and hath gone and served other gods and worshipped them, either the sun or moon or any of the host of heaven, which I have not commanded, and it be told thee, and thou hast heard of it, and inquired diligently, and behold, it be true, and the thing certain, that such abomination is wrought in Israel, then shalt thou bring forth that man or that woman, which have committed that wicked thing out of thy gates, even that man or that woman, and shalt stone them with stones till they die. At the mouth of two witnesses, or three witnesses, shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. But at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death. The hands of the witnesses shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterward the hands of all the people. So thou shalt put the evil away from among you. Father, thank you, Lord. Teach us, please direct us, help us and guide us out of thy word, Lord, this morning. We ask this according unto thy will, in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So just sundry items that Moses is giving the children of Israel before they go into the land. Going back over some things, reiterating some things concerning the feast, the sin offerings, the trespass offerings, the different rules that will apply to them once they get into the land. And Moses is going over here how things are to be done when someone has been found guilty of worshiping other gods. What's to be done with them? There's to be an investigation. There's to be basically a trial, if you will. And then if a person's guilty of it, they would be stoned. They would be put to death. Now, again, brethren, the church is not supposed to be putting anybody to death. The church is supposed to practice discipline as far as removing from its membership anyone that would indulge in sinful behavior or that would have a false doctrine. But the church don't go around killing anybody. Not God's true church. Catholic Church, Calvin did that stuff too. In Geneva, Switzerland, he did that stuff. Don't go around killing people. All right. But Israel was a theocracy. They were a theocracy. They were a nation truly under God. All right. They were a nation to where the Lord was their ruler above all. He directed them, guided them directly. They were a people directly under the Lord, and God wasn't having it. Because he knew if they came to worship other gods, it would be their destruction. All right, so if it was found out, it was punished severely and completely. But I want to break it down and look at it. Notice the offense. What was the offense spoken of here? A man or woman guilty of worshiping and serving other gods. Brethren, I tell you what, you talk about the difference between Old and New Testament. If someone was guilty of that, you know what you did? You better not try to hide them. You better not say, well, that was my son, it was my daughter, that was my husband. You brought him, you listen, it had to be told. You better not try to hide him. You told it. And the investigation was made, and if it was true, your hands had to be the first ones to stone him, and you stoned him and put him out. Now listen, what do you do today if you have somebody in your family and they go aside and they're worshiping Buddha, or you pray for him and you deal with them? And you try to bring them to a place of repentance. You say, well, Brother Dawes, what was... Listen, you had a nation that was unique to God. Do you understand? You had a nation, an entity that was unique to God. And God knew that if that went on, it would destroy that nation. Listen to me. Basically, it was treasonous. Do you understand? It was treasonous. Because they are a theocracy. Treason has so often in history been punishable by death. This was treasonous because they are a theocracy. All right. And if someone was found guilty of worshiping other gods, that would destroy that nation. That would ruin the nation. That would bring the downfall of that nation. So it was punishable by death because it was treasonous. All right. Now, notice, brethren, to God alone belongs divine worship and service. Look how it's worded. Verse 2, if there be found among you within any of thy gates which the Lord thy God giveth thee, man or woman, that hath wrought wickedness in the sight of the Lord in transgressing his covenant, and hath gone and served other gods and worshipped them. Those two words you see consistently about what's to be rendered to God and what is not to be rendered to other gods. Service and worship. Service and worship. Service and worship. They go together. To God belongs divine worship and service. Go to Romans 1. Romans 1. Romans 1. Verse 18. Romans 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they were without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. All right. What belongs to God? Worship and service. What were they guilty of? Worshipping and serving the creature. And that can be an idol. That can be the sun, the moon, the stars. It can be a bear, a lion. It can be yourself. That's the main God. Everyone has their own self. And when you give worship or service to any entity above what you give to God, that is idolatry. All right. To God alone belongs divine worship and service. They go together, worship and service, both. Now, I want to pause here just a little bit. Some saints are good on worship, but slack on service. Others are big on service, but will not allow themselves to worship. Some do neither. But brethren, for a child of God, we're supposed to have both worship and service, worship and service. Again, some folks, they're good at worship. They worship. And the Bible speaks about worship. But they're not big on service. Some saints, they serve. Big on service. But not on worship. God wants you and I to do both. That's from Genesis to Revelation. Worship and service. Worship and service. Go to Psalm 66. Psalm 66. Psalm 66, verse 4. All the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name, Selah. So notice that involved worship is singing. Singing. Give praise to him. Take your Bible, go to Psalm 95. Psalm 95. Verse 6, Psalm 95, verse 6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Worship involves singing to the Lord. Worship involves lowering yourself, either to your knees or prostrating yourself or bowing the head. Now, those things are positions of true worship. All right, go to Psalm 96, verse 9. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. True worship of God involves holiness. Go to Matthew 4. Matthew 4. And all those things, bowing the head, bowing the knee, prostrating oneself, that involves humility. Involves humility. Involves humbling yourself. Matthew 4, verse 9. The devil knows, understands it. He understands it. Look at Matthew 4, verse 9. And saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. The devil knows what worship's about. It involves lowering yourself. It involves humbling yourself down, lowering yourself, The Bible speaks of men bowing their heads, bowing the knee, prostrating themselves. It involves taking and getting out of yourself and humbling yourself, lifting up hands. It involves a getting out of your comfort zone, humbling yourself down, and taking and getting yourself in a position to where that others may ridicule you or may say things about you, but you're willing to get out of you, show humility in honor to the Lord. The devil understands it. He wanted worship. And what did he say? If thou wilt fall down and worship me. Take your Bible, go to John 4. John 4. John 4, verse 24. John 4, verse 24, God is a spirit. John 4, 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth, both. And once again, even in worship, some folks have truth, but there's dead as a doornail. I mean, seriously. And then there's some folks, they worship him in spirit, in the sense of their whole being is into the thing. There's a zeal there, but it's not according to truth. It's not according to truth. The Lord to worship in to be worshipped properly is to be worshipped in spirit and in truth. Take your Bible. Go to Philippians 3. Philippians 3. Philippians 3. And Philippians chapter 3, we are going to pick up here. Let me go over myself here real quick. At verse 3, Philippians 3 and verse 3. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Again, worship him in spirit. Notice spirit and in truth, right? Well, Paul says, worship God in the Spirit. Well, Jesus mentioned that. But and rejoice in Christ Jesus. Well, that's worshiping God in spirit and in truth, because Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. True worship of God involves rejoicing in Jesus Christ. Rejoicing in him. Go to 1 Chronicles 16. 1 Chronicles 16. First Chronicles 16, verse 29. 1 Chronicles 16, 29. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. So when you see the Lord worshiped, you see sacrifice. You see a bowing of the head, a bowing of the knee, sons of prostrating oneself. You see song. You see praise. These are things that are to be rendered unto God. We're supposed to listen. Unto God belongs worship. Brethren, I tell you what, I believe the Lord's got a problem. I believe the Lord's got a problem with folks who will show enthusiasm, who will sing songs to, well, listen, I'll put it this way. There's nothing wrong with someone singing a song to the husband or wife. But if they won't sing for the Lord, do you guess what? You are showing more of what worship and service is about to your mate than you are to God. When someone will take and sing a school fight song or involve themselves in a school cheer or participate in a wave at a sporting event, but yet, seriously now, but yet won't sing to the Lord. Brethren, how does it look to the Lord when somebody would go to a sporting event and participate in a wave, but they'll never lift a hand to the Lord? Now, I mean, serious. Well, there's something about it. Bible over and over speaks up with the whole hands. But ain't it something? How easy people can do it. Yes. But not for the Lord. Why? Because the devil will push you on for doing it to an entity out there. He will egg you on. But when it comes to the Lord, he'll tell you, oh, you'll stand out. You make you feel insecure. I'm serious. He will do all that to keep you. Listen, what did he want from Jesus? Worship. So what does the devil not want you to do? Worship. Brethren, let me just say this. I know that much of the charismatic movement, that started like the Azusa Street Mission and the tongue. I know that we know that so much of that is, but let me tell you something. But the problem of it is, brethren, Baptists too often, though, have let themselves be robbed of any attempt at true worship. And that's just the truth. And it's not right. And they've done so often with a critical attitude of someone else that does. Okay, if someone's wrong and they're not doing it, okay, that can be corrected. But you don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. I mean, listen, okay, we're supposed to read our Bibles, we're supposed to love our Bibles. Well, brethren, the Bible speaks of worship. I've tried to give you some verses here, but look at your own. Look at how was God worshipped. How was God worshipped? Bowing the head, bowing the knee, prostrating oneself. He was praised. The Bible speaks of lifting up holy hands. I mean, just being honest. Brethren, if somebody says, well, that's not who I am. Well, okay. But now if you will render that, though, to any other entity, then that is idolatrous. If you will render it anywhere else but not render it to God. And it will. But you kidding me? There's sports events. People will do the wave, man. And they'll laugh. And I'm not saying anything wrong with that. I'm not saying anything. But they'll laugh and kind of get to. But they'll come to church. They ain't moving, man. What? You know what says the Lord? You know what says the Lord? That here you got all in His Word, these different ways of worshiping. But yet we will. Brother, it's wrong if we will get out of ourselves. It's wrong if we will get out of our staid way we are for our husband, our wife, our school, our team. If it's wrong if we will get out of ourselves for any other entity and not for the Lord. Seriously, now that's just, now brethren, look here. Whether we like it or not, that's truth. All right? And may God help us to render unto Him true worship. Let the Lord speak to your heart about it, about how it applies to you individually. But we can't deny that worship belongs to God. Well, what else does? Service. Service. Take your Bible, go to Exodus 10. Exodus 10. Exodus 10. Exodus 10, verse 24. Exodus 10, 24. And Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, go ye, serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you. And Moses said, thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Our cattle also should go with us. There's not an hoof be left behind. Look at this. For thereof must we take to serve the Lord our God. And we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come thither. We know not with what until we come to it. All right, so notice that service of the Lord involves sacrifice. Involves sacrifice. Involves offering. It just does. But if we're going to serve the Lord, there's going to be some sacrifice involved. Now, how the Lord applies that to you individually by the Spirit of God, that's you and the Lord, but just understand the principle. Service of God, service, is going to involve some kind of sacrifice. It's spoken of right here. They're offering up, you know, their bulls and their cats. And it's called service. They're serving the Lord with these things. Take your Bible, go to Deuteronomy 10. Deuteronomy 10. Deuteronomy 10. Verse 12. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all His ways and to love Him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. So service of God is to be done not merely mechanically, robotically. It's to be done with your heart, with your soul, with zeal, with some passion to it, with some earnestness. Go to Psalm 100. Psalm 100. Psalm 100, look at verse 2. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. So now the Lord is to be served with gladness. Look here. Brethren, I've spoken to the Lord concerning me and the Lord and my walk with God. And I've apologized to Him at times. I've apologized to Him because of how easy it is to just not serve the Lord with joyfulness. To where we just kind of, brethren, God told Israel he would judge them, not just because they didn't serve him, but they didn't serve him with joy. For the abundance of all things. God has been so merciful and good. The Bible says there in Psalm 100 about how we're to come before his presence. With singing. And with joy. And brethren, if we're not, you know why it is? We're letting something else preoccupy us. Now, I'll admit that. I get to say, maybe you're different. But I know with me, brother, if I can't come in joyfully, then I am letting something distract me. I'm letting the devil get a victory and something distract me rather than thinking about how good my Savior is. How good he's been to me. How good and wonderful. Listen, brethren, if our eyes are on the Savior, we can always have joy. We can always have joy. We can always have. There can be, even though we may go through times of heaviness, at the same time, there can be an inner lightness, because, Lord, I'm keyed upon thee. We can have that. Did you realize, listen, you realize that no individual can hold you back in the Lord. Sure. You understand that? No one, no individual can hold you back from serving, honoring, living for, and being joyful in the Lord. No one can. And if you allow that to happen, then it's not the Lord's fault. And it's not anybody else's fault. Because, listen, you're not keen on the Lord. Do you understand that? Listen. Are you able to serve the Lord and worship Him with joy? With thanksgiving? Are you able to? If not, why not? And if it's because of any situation or individual, that's no reason. No. No, sir. Because the Lord is the same. He never changes. He is the same. He is always good. He is always... Look here. No matter what, you and I can key upon Him. And everything's fine. Regardless of anything in this world that goes on. Now that's Bible all the way through. And if we're not in such a state, listen, you know what? You can't get upset at anybody. You're your own problem. Do you understand that? If you can't serve the Lord with joy, there's no one to blame but self. Do you understand that? Because listen, the Lord hadn't done you wrong. He's good. Yeah, but other people... Guess what you just admitted by saying that? That your eyes are on other people. You just admitted. Yeah, but if you knew my situation, if you knew... You're admitting it. That you are looking to your situation, you're looking at others, and you're not looking at the Lord. Because if you look to Him, you can have that joy. I'm serious. And the Bible shows it. I mean, brethren, look. I'll be careful. But I mean, my brethren, when some of those saints could go to be burned at the rack and stretched on the rack or burned at the stake and have the joy that they had, come on. And we can't. You know what? We're allowing the devil to get footholds in our minds, in our hearts. We're getting our eyes off the Lord and allowing it to take the joy we should have. That's the truth. And listen. Now listen. Everybody goes through things. But if you're allowing it to where you don't have joy, it's not that person's fault. No matter what they may do, it's not the situation's fault. You've got your eyes off the Lord. Because listen. Think about... I don't know about you. But I know when I got saved. Why? To know the Lord... Nothing else mattered. I know the times in my life where my vision is unfettered. Nothing else matters. It just, everything else starts paling in significance. It just doesn't matter. But you know what? When I start letting issues or things or problems or individuals cloud my vision or in my heart, my joy goes with it. Who am I going to blame? Nobody but this fellow right here. Sure can't blame the Lord. And come on, am I going to blame somebody else and say, well, listen, if we can say or think that someone else can hinder our walk with God, look what you're saying. You're saying that person is more powerful than the Lord. No. No. You can be what you are supposed to be for the Lord in any circumstance, any situation. Now, if the Bible doesn't tell us anything, it tells us that. We know that. Look here. How's your service? How's your worship? Take your Bible. Go to Colossians 3. Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verse 23. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. And he's never done you wrong. He's never done you wrong. Y'all have heard me say this. What was the guy's name? Brother Standard. Brother Standard was his name. That was it. And he preached a message one time. He said to his church that there was a lady who came in and she visited and she visited and she visited. You know, she's a very faithful visitor, had her children with her. And she never joined the church. She's just always, you know. So him and his wife were out Burger King, McDonald's somewhere, and they saw her. And he went to her and he said, hey, sister so-and-so, you know, it's been a blessing that you've been coming and everything. And we'd sure like to, you know, maybe have you become a part of us if the Lord, she goes, oh, I can't join your church. And he was like, oh, well, there's something wrong or something. He goes, no. She said, but I can't join your church. I was like, well, ma'am, is there some problem doctrinally? Or is it? She goes, no. She goes, let me tell you a little about myself. She said, my husband and I, she goes, we met in Bible college. We were in Bible college and we met. And she said, and we got to see one another. And we fornicated. We laid with one another before we were married. And she said, but we got married. We got married. Now we did wrong. We did wrong, but we got married. She said, and he beat me and beat me and beat me and beat me. And she said, I couldn't take it. He beat me and beat me and beat me. And she said, and so we got divorced. She said, well, he professed to then get saved. So we got back together. And he beat me worse. He beat me worse than he ever had before. And she said, and so we divorced. She said, so you see, she said, I can't stand that man. And I can't join this church. In other words, she's saying with my heart like it is. So Brother Standard looked at him and he goes, sister, you've got to forgive him. She said, forgive him. I want him in hell. I want him dead. He beat me and beat me. I want him dead. She said, forgive him. He goes, that's right, sis. You got to forgive him. She said, no. And he goes, listen to me. He said, sister, has Jesus Christ ever done anything wrong for you? She said, no. She said, Jesus is the only one who's never done anything wrong for me. He's the only one that's been. He said, then can't you forgive him for Jesus' sake? And then he went talking about going to his grand saying, I forgive you. He's talking about in the heart. That bitterness was eaten. And she thought a minute and she realized, yes, I can for Jesus' sake. You want that woman got? Victory. Because guess who it was destroying? Her. Her. No joy. No joy. No happiness. Letting that thing. Y'all look here. The Lord is for us. And if you and I, listen, nobody can rob what you have of the Lord unless you allow them to. And I'm sorry, there's no way around this thing. But there's some things, the only way you're going to get the victory is by in your heart forgiving someone and loving them for Jesus' sake. Now, this woman had been beat so bad in the marriage, she divorced it, and then it got worse. On her own, of course, she couldn't. On her own, of course, she couldn't. But she was willing to do so for Jesus' sake, who'd never done her wrong. If you harbor something toward anyone, can't you forgive in your heart that person for Jesus' sake who's never done you wrong? And if you can't, you got a cancer in you. It's going to eat you from the inside out. And it's like cancer. It may not seem bad at first, but little by little, it'll eat you alive. And may I say this? There's always somebody whose situation's worse than yours. You understand that? Which it's folly to go ahead and compare situations anyway. But I'm telling you, there's always somebody. There was a girl came to us years ago. She came to us. She wanted to get saved. And she said, but Pastor, she goes, my cousin raped me when I was 14. And she said, I can't forgive him. Which, I mean, I can't imagine. I just can't imagine. And I said, gal, I said, I know you can't. But if you'll come to Christ, he can give you. And again, we're not talking about telling the person, I forgive you what you did for me. I'm talking about your heart. Your heart, you know. I said, the Lord can make that change. And then it came out. She knew Jesus could change her. She did not want Jesus to change her. She enjoyed holding on to the bitterness. And I said, there's nothing I can do for you. This is a thing I can do for you. The ball's in your court. And there's nothing I can do. But thanks be to God. She later on truly, and she wrote me a letter, she got saved. And she was willing, to get to the point that she said, I'm not going to let. If salvation can bring such a change to my heart, then amen. I'm not going to let that get in the way. Y'all listen, I'm just telling you. You know yourself. Whether you are here or listening on this recording, if there's bitterness inside of you, it's not hurting anybody but you. And like a cancer, it'll eat you alive. If you can't serve the Lord in any circumstance with joy, or if you think that other individuals or situations are holding you back, you're deceiving yourself. Nothing can hold you back from loving the Lord, living for Him, and being what you ought to be for Him. Nothing. No person, no thing can in this life. And if you think that, you've bought a wrong bill of goods. You've bought into some teaching that's not correct. Because nothing can hold you back from serving the Lord and having joy with Him. Now that's the truth. No matter what you may want to believe, what may be convenient to let you nurture feelings you want to nurture, but you can have joy and serve the Lord as you ought with joy and worship Him. Take your Bible. Go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. We've read that. Romans 14. The key is, do you want that joy? Now, careful. You'll nurture your circumstances or individuals as an excuse and use it as something to justify feelings that the Bible won't let you justify. Romans 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. So worship and service, they were rendering to other gods. It's to be rendered to the Lord, both worship and service. And in what things do we serve the Lord with? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. All right, so you had the offense, worshiping other gods. Now you had, next was the accusation. Deuteronomy 17, look what it says. Verse 4, and if it be told thee, and thou hast heard of it, and inquired diligently. If it be told thee. Such a thing had to be told. Why? Because it was treason. It could bring down the nation. In other words, if somebody found out that somebody was worshiping other gods, they were to come and tell it. They're worshiping Baal over there. They're worshiping Baal. Well, they shouldn't tattle like that. What? Okay. It's the same thing that if you knew somebody was passing secrets to an enemy of this nation and you didn't tell it, of course you would tell it. That's treasonous to your country, right? Same thing here. There's a theocracy. That would be treasonous. Brethren, if somebody goes and serves another god here in America, that's not treasonous in another country, because the Lord is not our vowed God where He chose us to be His special people. We are not a theocracy. They were. That had to be told. It was treasonous. And the punishment was death. Brethren, let me say this though. There are some things that must be reported. Some of you kids, you shouldn't tattle on things that don't have to do with hurt or harm brought to someone. You understand that? But if your brother or sister is doing something that y'all have been told not to do, and it can bring damage to your parents' reputation, your home, to your safety, you need to tell that. You need to tell that. That's not tattling. You need to tell that. Brethren, there are things that need to be told in a church that need to be found out if it can undermine things. Take your Bible to 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1. I'm not talking about tattling. I'm not talking about being a busybody. We're not talking about being a busybody. We're talking about something where you know that could bring hurt, that could bring harm to the home, that could do damage. You better tell that. 1 Corinthians 1, look at verse 11. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Somebody told Paul what was going on. And you know what? They needed to. Because this problem had to be dealt with. There was a problem in the church of Corinth. And somebody told Paul, and they weren't trying to be a busybody, this thing was going to bring problems into the church. Brethren, if there's division in the church, brother, the pastor needs to know about it. I'm not talking about a little petty, idly. I'm talking about where there is a movement under with split, division. Of course, that kind of stuff has to be known. Take your Bible. Verse 18. Verse 18. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the preaching... I'm sorry. I apologize. Go to chapter 11, verse 18. Chapter 11, verse 18. Chapter 11, verse 18. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Paul heard about it. It was told him. And it needed to be, so he can deal with it. Take your Bible, go to Genesis 37. Genesis 37. Genesis 37. And look at verse 2. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. He wasn't tattling. Joseph wasn't tattling. He loved his father. They were taken, and they were causing problems. I don't know what they were doing, but Joseph let it be known. And, of course, they hated him for it. And, but listen, look here. Joseph was not to be faulted for looking after his dad's interests. Joseph did right. Now, listen, there is a thing where somebody can be a busybody. Where there's no need. Where there's no need. Where you're just wanting to do it to get somebody in trouble. Or you're just wanting, it's no big deal. But when there's a need, and you've been told that you know that this thing may adversely affect the home, or may affect their health, or something dangerous, you need to tell it. You need to tell it. Listen, in Deuteronomy, if they found out there was worshiping false gods, it was to be told. But once it was told, diligent inquiry was to be made. What does the Bible say, Deuteronomy 17, verse 4? And it be told thee, and thou hast heard of it, and inquired diligently. This would help prevent false accusation. Go to Deuteronomy 19. Deuteronomy 19. Verse 16, if a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong, Then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priest and the judges, which shall be in those days. And the judges shall make diligent inquisition. And behold, if the witness be a false witness, and hath testified falsely against his brother, then shall ye do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brother. So shalt thou put the evil away from among you. Now, boy, that'll take care of that, son, quick. If you accuse somebody, there's an end to be an investigation. And if you accuse somebody and they weren't guilty, the whatever punishment was supposed to be for what you accused them of, you got it. Guess what that would stop you from doing? That would nip that stuff real quick. Notice the Bible also says there had to be at least two or three witnesses. And the witnesses, go back to Deuteronomy 17. Verse 5, then thou shalt bring forth that man or that woman, which have committed that wicked thing under the gate, thy gates, even that man or that woman, and shalt stone them with stones till they die, at the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses. Shall he that is worthy of death be put to death? But at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death. The hands of the witnesses shall be first upon him to put him to death, and that through the hands of all the people. So, if you accuse somebody, and rightfully so, if somebody was out worshiping false gods, that had to be told. But if you were the one that made the accusation, and it was so, guess what? You had to throw the first. You had to take. Because listen, you had to understand that along with the responsibility and the accountability of reporting it, also goes along with that the responsibility and the accountability of the punishment. Now, Bud, you think that thing went rough. You think that thing went rough. Because it was down to a choice of who do you love more, God or individuals. Because here, if you find out over there, there's some people in that village and they are worshiping Baal. You can't have that. That is, listen, you are the people of God. If Baal worship starts, it's going to bring the country down. So you had to tell it. But you had to also face up to the responsibility of that. And that meant, okay, they're guilty. Inquisition was made. There was an investigation. They're guilty. All right, they got there. You stones. Whew. You had to heave the first ones. How could someone, the only way you could do it, maintain your sanity, is realize I don't hate that person. I don't have animosity toward that person. But they've made their own choice, and before God, it's got to be done. And in the name of the Lord, it's got to be done because of my love for God. It's the same way the Levites could go through when Moses called them after the worshiping of the golden calf, and they slew their own brethren. They had to. Their allegiance was to God. Let me tell you something. Before you ever say to someone, I can't believe you do. No, you don't love me. You don't love them. When you make somebody choose between you and God, you don't love that person. You don't. You don't love who you love is your own self. If you loved them, you wouldn't put them in that spot to make them have to choose between you and God. Hey, man alive, brethren. God forbid. Oh, Lord, forbid. What a thing to make your children have to choose between you and God. One thing my parents taught me and I tried to inculcate in them was God first, not me and your mom. God first. And what a horrible thing if I was and try to put a guilt trip on them. You'd do that to me. You'd do that to me. No, Dad, you'd do that to us. You'd do that to God. Dad, you'd do that to us to make us choose between you and God. Dad, how can you do that? No, it ain't the thing. How could you do that to the one that brought you up and the one? No, how could I do that to them? And make them choose between them and God. No, sir. God help us, brethren. One thing the Bible shows about that is plain. God told His people He was to be first. That's not an enjoyable thing, of course. But the Lord, He wanted allegiance to Him. Y'all, look here. Thank God for family. But God is above family. God and truth and right is above family. And do you realize if you put it otherwise, you're showing God He's not first? By your life and your actions, you will show God He's not first. But your own selfish heartstrings that gets tugged are first. It's not right. I didn't say it's easy. But he's got to be first, and he's worthy of it. He's the Lord. He's the good and precious and wonderful Lord who gave himself for us. That's why no matter what your circumstances, you can always find joy in him. In him. You always can. So it was death by public stoning, and evidently everybody involved. Go to Leviticus 24. Leviticus 24. Lord didn't have it. The Lord didn't have it where you went somewhere where only family members could come around, or they gave you a lethal injection and you kind of went to sleep. God did that thing publicly to where there was an example, and bud, you never forgot it. You think the people, I bet you they never forgot Achan and his family standing there. And you know what? Achan admitted his sin. I really believe Achan stood there and took it, bud. I'm not saying he didn't wince. Of course he did. But I don't think he tried to run. I don't think he tried to. Just the way you seem to be with him, I just could just see Achan standing there. But the thing of it is, I think what was killing him, his family was there too. You say, Brother Dawson, how come his family was there? Because the Bible says the father should not be put to death for the son shall not be put to death for the father's sin, or likewise. Then evidently they were all in on it. They all knew about it and nobody said anything. You understand? Evidently they all were in on it. And it was a family deal. And nobody said anything. You find that with Korah and that crowd. You know something? Korah's children evidently stood against their dad. Because they survived that thing. Dathan and Abiram, their families didn't. But Korah's children, you see them later on, they did. And evidently they said, Dad, we love you. We ain't with you. And they made notice. Let me tell you something. If there's wrong, you need to somehow let it be known before God. I ain't part of this. I ain't with this. I ain't in this. Achan's family evidently didn't. And they were all stoned together. Leviticus 24, verse 16. According to the multitude, I'm sorry, Leviticus 25, we're out. Leviticus 24, verse 16. And he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death. And all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as will the stranger as he that is born in the land. When he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, shall be put to death. So we see an example where evidently everybody was involved. Well, Brother Dawson, how do we make an application of that today? We're not a theocracy. We're not under that. The church is not supposed to put anybody to death. And you're right, they're not. Church isn't. Well, the application it made today is made in a spiritual sense. Go to 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5. In 1 Corinthians 5, you had a case of incestuous fornication going on. Somebody in the church was laying with his daddy's wife. And that doesn't necessarily mean it was his mother. The Bible didn't say that. But it was his father's wife. And he was having relations with her. And Paul said, put him out. Look here, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 11. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But God judgeth them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. You don't kill them, contrary to what John Calvin did, and Luther gave his approval to sometimes, believe it or not, and the Catholic Church has done. No, you don't do that. What do? You put them out. You break fellowship. You disfellowship, disassociate yourself with them. Listen, can I say something to you? If a local church, if any church you're ever a part of, has to exercise church discipline and put somebody out, I don't care who it is, okay? Listen, naturally there'll be some circumstances you can't avoid, because if a husband or wife are married together, you have to be around them. But listen, if you take and fellowship with such an individual, do you realize you are undermining what God set up? That's a pretty serious offense. That's a pretty dangerous thing to do. You don't do that. You say, well, I don't agree. Okay, you don't agree. But if a local church has made a judgment, as long as it didn't go against Scripture, you better get on board or watch yourself. Let me give you an example. It's all about authority, brethren, and we don't like authority. Even to save people, we don't like authority. We try to do anything we can to kick and get out from under it. Listen, a good friend of mine, I've told you this before, but it's appropriate to tell you now. A good friend of mine, at his church, he had some things that he was bringing up that his pastor didn't go along with. I didn't go along with it. It just was stuff. It was just, and he was trying to teach it to some of the folks in the church and the younger believers, and it was causing problems. His pastor told him, knock it off. Don't teach this stuff no more. His pastor had a right to do that. His pastor has an accountability before God to do that. His pastor was totally in his right to say, don't teach that no more. He wouldn't stop. His pastor told him, don't teach that stuff. It's wrong. I don't go along with it. We don't go along here. We don't teach that here. I'm not teaching. That pastor is the one that had to answer before God. He's the one that had to answer before God. He told him, stop it. He wouldn't do it. This is a good friend of mine. I like this guy. I went down to see him and I said, brother, you're going to cause your pastor to put you out of the church. It's your own fault. I said, your pastor has told you, stop it. He had the right to tell you to do it. He's the one accountable before God. Stop it. Now, I'm not saying some things could have maybe been handled different. Maybe I would have handled it different, but the pastor wasn't wrong. And I looked at this brother. I said, could there be some pride involved here? And I'll never forget. He ducked his head and went, maybe, maybe, maybe. I think there was an issue. Well, he pushed it. And he left his pastor no choice. And they had to kick him out of the church. So, brother, what'd you do? I had to honor what that church did. Listen to me. Did you know the Bible says, the Lord told the saints there, listen, whatsoever ye bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever ye loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. When a local church takes and exercises discipline and binds something on earth, heaven acknowledges that. And when a local church looses someone, then heaven acknowledges that. And other churches who know of it had better. Brethren, it's about authority. It's about authority. We may not always like things that get done. But unless the Bible, unless something is sin or Bible going against, you better get on board with it. It's a serious thing. It's an authority thing. And God takes that stuff serious. You know what? You see in Corinthians, they bound something. They bound something. They put that guy out. In 2 Corinthians, they loose something. He's forgiven because he repented of the thing. Brought back into fellowship. All right? So, brethren, it's a serious matter. It may be a family member of yours sometimes. It may be, but you better stick by what the decision the local church has made. As long as the Bible is not violated, we're going to always see things different, but you better stick by the authority of the local church and the local church leadership. God set that stuff up. Brethren, and if it gets abused, God take care of that. But be careful about your attitude. Take your Bible. Take your Bible. Go to Titus 3. Titus 3. Titus 3. Titus chapter 3, verse 10. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. So you see the things the local church has authority to bind on. Sin in its midst. False doctrine. The church has to. Don't put anybody to death. Don't do that. But just disfellowship and dissociate. It has to. All right? But look here. Let me say this. Deuteronomy 17, we see the things that were done. All right? But let me close with this. Go to Romans 1. Romans 1. Romans 1, verse 25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Okay, look here. You know, someday, everybody will stand before God. Everybody stand before God. There will be witnesses. There will be a record. You're already guilty. You know the difference between a saved person and a lost person? The saved person acknowledged their guilt and settled out of court. That's the only thing that happened. That's the only difference. They're both guilty. But the saved person is the person that says, it's true. Ain't nobody's fault but me. I'm guilty. I'm a sinner. I'm self-willed. I live for me. I'm guilty. But I believe the message I've heard. I believe what the Bible says, that God has made a way to reconcile me to Himself and has given His Son to make that atonement and pay the price for my sin. I believe that. I accept that. And the saved person is the one who went to God and said, I'm guilty, but I trust and accept what your Son did on my behalf. And he settles out of court. But the person that doesn't is the person that says, no, I got my own beliefs about it. I think God will weigh the good and the bad. I'll take my chances. Okay. The night I got saved, I could not even remember all the bad things I'd ever done in my life. You understand? But I knew what I was. And I repented to God about what I was. A self-willed, rebellious sinner. And I came to Christ. But did you realize, if I got this thing right in Revelation 20, the judgment was set and the books were opened? I dealt that night about who and what I was. I didn't argue God. You understand? I didn't argue with God. I didn't say, make your case. You understand? I didn't look at the preacher, my mom, my dad, or anybody and say, well, show me. No, I was like, guilty. 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 Do you realize the person that refuses to do that, one day, God's going to make the case. Brethren, you understand? God's going to make the case. A God who knows everything from the time you first came into this world, from the time you... Listen, a God who knows everything. A God knows everything about you. The judgment was set. The books were opened. Can you imagine having to stand through that? Imagine having to stand through that. Because people will have to stand through it. I can't imagine that by that point anybody would not doubt the outcome. Here's what I really think is going to happen. I think what's going to happen is what I found out this side of death, they're going to find out immediately after death. But they're still going to have to go through. In other words, look here. What did I find out this side of death? I'm guilty. And I admitted it. I believe as soon as they draw that last breath, guess what I believe they're going to find? I'm guilty. Good night, man. When they wake up in hell, they're going to know, right? They're guilty. But they're going to get their day in court. They are going to get their day in court. Judgment was set. The books were open. Another book was opened with the book of life. The dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. Every man according to his works. Death and hell were cast in the lake. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life were cast in the lake of fire. We can't paint a picture of how awesome that thing is going to be. And it doesn't have to be. Because God gives individuals this side of the grave a chance to settle out of court. A chance to settle out of court. You know, God loved you enough to give His Son in your place. All He's asking you to do is make no excuses, but just admit to Him what He already knows about you. Accept what His Son's done for you and go free. You know what? I wonder sometimes, have you never learned how to receive love? You know, I think the problem is with some folks, they do not know how to receive love. You ever watch some folks and you try to tell them, I love you and I can't handle it? They can't handle it. Try to give them a hug, can't handle it. Try to give them a compliment, they can't handle it. Why? Somebody has never taught that individual how to receive love. Can I say something to you? As important as it is, and it is important, that you discipline those children and teach them the punishment for wrong, you also have to teach them to learn how to accept love. Amen. You've got to learn how to receive love. Some people can't receive love. When they hear the words, I love you, don't like it. Try to get a hug or something. Because evidently the environment they came up under, it was something that ever, because you know what? We don't like being uncomfortable. Once again, don't like getting out of ourselves. And that thing, I believe, keeps somebody from coming to Christ because they can't accept love. Now, I do it myself. I can handle it. That's all. Okay. I don't like that mushy stuff. You will one day and be too late. You will cry out for it and wish to God you had some of it and be too late. You can't receive love. Listen, if you don't know how to receive love and you've never received God's love in Jesus Christ, start now. Start now. And tell him, God, I know what I am. I'm guilty. Lord, I don't even know how to receive love, but I believe you love me. Help me to love you back. Lord, I want your son. I mean, just be honest. Be real with him. Take him at his word. Settle out of court. Accept God's plea bargain in Jesus Christ. Or face him with your full sin. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Father, I would ask you that if anyone that is here this morning or anyone that would listen to this recording, or if they don't know you, if they've never come to you, if they've never, Lord, manifested repentance towards you, Lord, been willing to receive your love in Jesus Christ. Help them, Lord. Please help them. Father, help them to know what it's like to be able to receive love and to face accountability. And Father, if there's anyone here, dear God, that is letting any situation or any individual cause them to be bitter or have rancor or any attitude in the heart, Lord, help them to realize, Lord, if our eyes are on you, no one or no situation can keep us from joyfully serving you and worshiping you. Father, help such a one to get their eyes on you. Not individuals, not circumstances, but our eyes upon thee. I ask this, Father, in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to heads bowed a minute, your eyes closed. I don't want to play. Just want this minute. Just want a minute or two, bring something up to you while you're there meditating and thinking. Parents, one of the things that you can do, of course, is discipline your children. Hell's real. Hell is real. The greatest things you can do is when your child does wrong, in a controlled, right manner, correct them, like the Bible said in the book of Proverbs. And they've got to feel it. Better that than the fires of hell, eternity. So you've got to do that. You've got to do that. But let me tell you what you got to do. You got to love them. You got to love them in word and in deed. Of course, true love has action to it. We know that. We know that it's more than just lip service. But words are important. And just as much as those children need to hear words of displeasure when they disobeyed and the rod of correction applied to them when they've done wrong, they need to hear also words of commendation when they've done right. They need to hear words of love and appreciation out of your mouth. And from the same hand that would deliver that blow of the rod, that same hand needs to be extended out and given a hug and a pat. You know what you're helping to do? You're helping to balance them. You're helping them not just in this life. You're helping them to understand the nature of our Lord and His holiness and His love and how to receive love. If you have a problem in any of these areas, tell God. Tell God. Tell Him, Lord, I've gone about my whole life and I've been retarded in this area of my life. My life has been retarded emotionally in this area. I need help, God. Help me. And He will. He will. If you'll acknowledge it. And receive the help He gives. Let's pray. Father, once again, Lord, I thank You for Your mercy. I thank You for Your grace. I thank You for Your word. Please help us, Lord. Give us understanding. Give us guidance. Give us direction. Lord, help us to be willing to be yielded unto Thee. Lord, to have You work and do in our lives all things, Lord, for Your purposes. And that we could walk well pleasing to Thee. And Lord, walk in the victory that Christ Jesus died for us to have. And it's in His name, Father, that I do pray and ask this. Amen.